This message, titled Joseph's Temptation, from Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, many of you are probably familiar that as parents, we have the tremendous responsibility to teach our children many things. I still very vividly remember the first night that we brought Evelyn home from the hospital. There were no more nurses, there were no more doctors, there were no more doting grandparents to give us a helping hand. And as Rachel and I sat in the apartment with our newborn child, it dawned on us that it was only us. And we became, in one sense, overwhelmed because we realized that this child's life was our responsibility and one of the greatest responsibilities we could possibly have. And it became necessary from that very moment through today and probably for most of her life that as her parents and as parents, we need to teach our children many things. We need to teach babies in a very real sense how to fall asleep. We need to teach them how to roll over. We need to teach them how to crawl and eventually how to walk. We need to teach our children how to identify colors, to know their numbers, to know the alphabet. We have to teach them to read and to write and to count and to do math. We have to teach our children the basics of life, how to tie their shoes, how to put their pants on the right way, how to put a shirt on and pick out their clothes for the day. We need to teach our children how to deal with their emotions, how to deal with their anger, how to be happy and how to rejoice, how to deal with sadness and deal with grief. We have to teach our children what it means to be patient. We have to teach our children what it means to share. We have to teach our children how to respect those who are older than them, how to live in love and in harmony if they have brothers and sisters. We need to teach our children table manners, how to use a fork and a spoon and say please and say thank you. There is, in a very real sense, a never-ending list of things that as parents, we need to teach our children. That they would grow up to be men and women in this world. But the greatest thing that we must teach our children is to be men and women of God. We need to teach them what it means to be Christians, so that when they leave our homes, when they leave our protection, when they leave our watchful care, they are equipped to handle their eternal welfare. They are equipped to deal with the condition of their souls. The greatest thing that we can teach our children is to be men and women of whom this world is not worthy. And brothers and sisters, it is a painful thought. It is a painful thought that on that day, when many children will be separated from the presence of Jesus forever, some of them may rightly point a finger and say, "Mom and Dad, you never taught me the things of God. You never taught me what it was to resist sin and to resist temptation and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in confidence and hope." And I pray, brothers and sisters, that that would not be true of many of us. And it's for that reason this evening that I want to take a note from the inspired biography, you might say, of one of the Bible's most well-known and most remarkable young men, a young man named Joseph. And the scene that we come to this evening is probably a scene that most of us, many of us at least, are somewhat familiar with. It is a scene that presents to us a rather dramatic picture of some of the things that Joseph had to endure. And it is a well-known scene, and it is one in this 39th chapter of Genesis that is really filled with tremendous insight for our instruction. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, that through endurance and through the encouragements of the Scriptures, you and I might have hope. And the scene before us this evening, as we have read it in these words, is that of Joseph's great temptation. And it is a scene that commends itself to us because in it, Joseph really shows what we might call an unusual resolve in the midst of temptation. Joseph demonstrates for us a faithfulness and a steadfastness that is often absent in the lives of many Christians when we come face to face with the reality of temptation. But as we think about this evening, I want to suggest to you that the resolve that Joseph shows is not merely something that was born in the moment. It didn't come, if I can put it this way this evening, it didn't come to him in an instant. But the resolve that is demonstrated in this chapter is that which is developed in the soul over a period of time, developed carefully, developed intentionally, developed in ways that commend themselves to our own example. And this evening, what I want to do is trace out how that developed in the life of Joseph. And so my first point this evening, in understanding something of this event, something of this story that is good for us, my first point is developing fellowship with God. That is something that we see as a preeminent mark in the life of this young man named Joseph. Look with me this evening at verse 2. In verse 2, we read these few but simple words, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. And if we pause there for a moment, that's a remarkable saying. To begin to think about what it means to have the Lord with you. To think about what it means that the Lord himself, the covenant God, is with Joseph. This little inscription becomes all the more significant if we think even this evening about how far Joseph had come. The journey that Joseph has been taking, if we were to go back and read from the beginning of his story in Genesis to this point, is really quite the journey. And over it all, what we find, what is written here, what is inscribed here, is that whatever happened to Joseph, whatever befell this young man, the Lord was with him. Think about that this evening. The Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was in his father's household, when he was born of his father's favored wife, Rebekah, who would later die in childbirth with Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. And yet in the midst of that, the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when Joseph, the favored son of his father, had received dreams from God. And his father gifting him that coat of many colors, still the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers were incited to jealousy, when his brothers grew envious, when his brothers began to hate his very existence, still God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers began to plot against him, when they sought out a way to do away with him and remove him from his family. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers cast him into a pit, when he was removed from the light of day and sat there in the bottom of that pit, not knowing what would happen next. The Lord was with him when his brothers decided to sell him to the Midianites, to sell him and to give him away, to drive him away from his father's house and away from his land. Still, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him as those slave traders brought Joseph, no doubt in inhumane conditions, down to the land of Egypt. And the Lord was with him when Joseph was placed, most likely on a slave block, where he would be inspected and sold to the one that was willing to pay the most money. Still, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when Pharaoh's captain of the guard, a man named Potiphar, bought him and enslaved him in his household. The Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him as Joseph rose in rank in that household and was made head of all things. You see, every step of Joseph's life is written this little expression, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him when he had plenty, and the Lord was with him when he wanted. The Lord was with him in safety, and the Lord was with him in danger. The Lord was with him in the good days. The Lord was with him in the bad days. The Lord was with him in his freedom, and the Lord is with him in the bondage of his slavery. What a profound truth. What a remarkable truth that this young man, over all of his life, are inscribed these words, the Lord was with him. God's mercy and God's grace and God's faithfulness and God's steadfast love was never for a moment removed from this young man. But the God who makes promises and the God who keeps promises was with him. But I don't want you to miss this evening. That as clear as we see it here, that the Lord was with Joseph, so, if I can put it this way this evening, the tension of this chapter, the drama of this chapter is this. Will Joseph remain with God? God was with Joseph. God had not deserted Joseph. God had not abandoned Joseph. And the tension of Genesis 39 is, will Joseph remain with God? Or will he abandon God? Will he desert God in the hour of his temptation? That's the tension of this chapter. And we really begin to see that even in verse 2. You'll notice we have written here, the Lord, and you'll see the name that is used for Lord. It's all capitalized, L-O-R-D. That is, whenever we see that in Scripture, it's the covenant name of God. It's the name that distinguishes God in the relationship that he has, in the fellowship that he has with his people. And that is a two-way relationship. And the question of Genesis 39 is, what will Joseph do? Is he going to live by wisdom? Or is he going to abandon himself and live by his own instinct? Live by his own whim, live by his own wishes, live by his pride, live in his self-reliance. Will Joseph give up the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of his father, Jacob? And of course, you don't have to jump through hoops to see that tension resolve, because what does Joseph do? Well, we find that Joseph does anything but desert God. We find that Joseph does anything but abandon God. Even as this powerful temptation comes against him, even as Potiphar's wife begins to speak to him and to seduce him, in verse 8, but he refused. He refused to listen to her words. He refused to give in to the seduction. He refused to listen to her cunning schemes and her wily ways. So that the tension is immediately resolved in some ways for us. No, Joseph will not abandon the God, abandon the covenant Lord who is with him. And I want you to know this evening that that only comes as a result of one who is close to God. That only comes as the result of one who has developed in his or her life fellowship with God. So that when this tempting moment comes and we see Joseph stand as firm as a rock, we see one whose life was devoted to developing a fellowship and a relationship with the God who is over all. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us this very thing. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Jesus tells his disciples, and through them he tells us, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me," Jesus says, "he can do nothing." And here is this young man who has devoted his life to developing a relationship and fellowship with the one who is the true vine, with the covenant God in whom we bear fruit. And brothers and sisters, Scripture doesn't leave us to guess at what it means to abide in God. That's just not some churchy word that we throw around that at the end of the day is theoretical and unpractical. But Scripture tells us what that means. Scripture tells us what it looks like to abide in God, to abide in the one who is the true vine, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, his first letter is really filled with this. The Apostle John teaches us that to abide in Christ means that you walk in the light. John, 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John teaches us that to abide in Christ means that we walk even as Jesus has walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle John tells us that to abide in Christ means that we order our lives according to his word. John goes on to tell us that to abide in Christ means that we have overcome the evil one, 1 John 2:6. He tells us that to abide in Christ means that we hear the word of Christ. And by that, not only with our physical ears, but with our spiritual ears, to hear the word of God as we ought, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. We read that to abide in Christ is to have confidence in Jesus Christ alone, 1 John 2, verse 28. We read that to abide in Christ means that we do not make a practice and a habit of sinning, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. It means that we keep the commandments of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And it means that we walk in light of the love that God has for us, reciprocating that love, 1 John chapter 4. That's what it means. And here in Genesis 39, we have a young man. A young man who has developed this fellowship in his life, who abides with the one who is the covenant God, so that when temptation breaks against him, he has the resolve to turn and to stand steadfast. Oh, brothers and sisters, may it be true of us in every temptation that comes our way. You see, every temptation, if I can say it this way this evening, every temptation has one goal in mind: to break our fellowship with God. To try to break apart the abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might give way to temptation and sin. Joseph developed fellowship with God. But my second point this evening is not only that we have this developing fellowship with God, but another aspect that we see here in these verses is that Joseph is one who developed an awareness of sin. He developed an awareness of sin. As this story unfolds for us in the 39th chapter, we find that Joseph has been sold into the household of an Egyptian master by the name of Potiphar. But we find that as the Lord is with him, and as Joseph lives in devotion and fellowship with God, we find that the result of that in verse 4, Joseph found favor in the sight of his master. And we read, and it's really quite remarkable, that this young man who fears the God of Israel, who fears Yahweh, we find that he rises to a very prominent place in Potiphar's household. Joseph actually says at one time, as he's speaking to Potiphar's wife, that not only has Potiphar not held anything back from him, but he says he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not even greater than I am. The picture is that Potiphar treats Joseph like an equal. He treats this young man as an equal in his household, and Joseph is blessed by the Lord with tremendous success. But then the story takes a turn, and a dramatic one at that. That as Potiphar leaves all that he has in Joseph's charge, so we read in the second part of verse 6, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance." Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And that little fact leads to Joseph's great testing. It leads to a tremendous temptation, a temptation that I think we can say in many ways was one unlike anything he had ever faced before. There comes a trying time. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And in verse 7, "And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" The Bible's not gratuitous in the details, but it isn't hard to read between the lines and know what it is that Potiphar's wife is enticing Joseph with. And we see unveiled in those few words, brothers and sisters, we see the power of temptation. Friends, how many people have shipwrecked their souls on this rock of temptation? On the temptation to, very specifically in Genesis 39, to sexual sin. How many people have shipwrecked their souls because they have no clue how to navigate the stormy sea of temptation? Let me be very forthright this evening. Sexual sin is one of the great dangers of our day. Sexual temptation is one of the greatest temptations in our culture. It is sold to us. It is plastered on our TV and movie screens, and it is sold as entertainment. Joseph has to enter the house of Potiphar and come into contact with a wily wife, whereas you and I have it at the click of a mouse. That's the reality of the world that we live in. This is a sin. This is a temptation that is wreaking havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. And many, many, many people, and I don't just mean here men. I mean men and women. And I don't just mean young men and young women. I mean men and women of every age. Brothers and sisters, the statistics are in, and they are devastating. The statistics are in, and you have an ungodly world and an ungodly culture and ungodly people saying, here's a real problem in our society, this temptation to things like pornography. It is a very real, ever-present danger, and thousands of people are shipwrecking their faith upon this rock as it splinters their souls into pieces. And Joseph is confronted with the reality of it. He is confronted with this perversion. He is confronted with this filth. And this wife of his master comes to him. And with all of the persuasion she can have in trying to seduce him, she says, come and take. Eat the forbidden fruit. Do you remember what Proverbs 7 says about this? Every one of us ought to be familiar with Proverbs 7, where Solomon personifies the adulterous woman. And despite all the pleasures she seems to offer, he comes at the very end to say, but her house is the way to Sheol. Hers is the going down to the very chambers of death. And I raise that this evening because Joseph, this young man, shows such an awareness, such a sensitivity to what sin is. And he shows and demonstrates here a wisdom that is way beyond his years. A wisdom that sees sin for what it is and sees sin in a way that many, many people don't. He sees sin as sin. And he knows here is something that is not to be indulged in. Here is something that ought not to be trifled with. Look at what he does. As this wicked woman tries her best, in verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And then look at this question he asks at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He doesn't ask, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? As true as that would be. He doesn't ask, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against you? As true as that statement is. But this young man shows an awareness of what sin is. It is a great wickedness because it is to sin against God. It is to go against God. It is to fall short of the infinite glory of who God is. And Joseph is aware, he is sensitive, he calls it out for what it is. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And brothers and sisters, that type of awareness, if I can put it this way this evening, that type of awareness to see sin for what it is only developed when we live in the presence of God. when we live in the presence of His glory as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ and in the gospel of our beloved Savior. That type of an awareness to recognize sin, whatever sin it is, to be a great wickedness and to be a sin against God Himself, that awareness is only developed as we meditate and reflect and think and cherish and treasure the glory of who God is in Jesus Christ. And this young man, with more wisdom than so many, has that kind of awareness. He has developed an awareness of what sin is. My final point this evening, what we see in this text, what we see in Joseph, is developing courage against temptation. You know, the scene in some ways that gets painted is even worse than what we just read in verses 7 through 9. And that's because this wicked woman we read in verse 10, she speaks with Joseph day after day. Every single day, she coaxes him and she seduces him. He wakes up in the morning and she's speaking to him again. He goes to bed at night. He wakes up in the morning and she's tempting him again. Come to me, Joseph, come to me. And she's seeking to whittle him down, to ruin his resolve. Then we read in verse 11, the scene changes a little bit, doesn't it? But one day. So here's this persistent, adulterous woman. And in verse 11, but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. Don't let that little fact escape you. There's nobody there. There is not a single person in that house save for Joseph and Potiphar's wife. They are all alone. And in verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He fled. You know, if you were to take a poll of this world, people in society, and you were to ask them, what is courage? Probably get all kinds of different answers as to what courage is. But generally, when we think of courage, we think of those who storm the battlefield. When we think of courage, we think of those who give a relentless advance against the enemy. When we think of courage, we think about those who go ever onward facing danger. When we think of courage, we think of those people who don't back down, those people who don't run in retreat. That's often the way we think of courage, but what we need to train our minds and hearts with this evening, as we look at this life of Joseph, as we look at this scene, is that in Joseph's case, in the case of the Bible, courage is actually the exact opposite. Courage is not running headlong into danger, but what we see exemplified in the life of Joseph is that courage is found in retreat. Courage is found not in going forward, but in fleeing, in getting out of the situation, in removing himself from this great temptation. That, brothers and sisters, is what biblical courage when it comes to temptation and when it comes to sin is. There is nothing courageous about giving into temptation. Nothing. It takes no boldness. It takes no courage. It takes no resolve. But where the courage is demonstrated, where the courage is illustrated, where the courage is found, is in this young man who turns and flees from the house. And you'll notice that he flees no matter what the cost is. We have this very interesting detail in verse 12 that She grabs a hold of his garment and he leaves his garment in her hand. He flees from the house. He doesn't even take time to get the garment. And we see what chaos that then brings in Joseph's life. He didn't grab the garment, and the garment is ultimately used as a piece of evidence for Potiphar's wife to frame him and to say, this is what he's done to me. An account of the garment being left there, Potiphar's anger is kindled against Joseph, and he throws him into prison, and there Joseph languishes for a couple of years. But in his resolve, in his courage, Joseph doesn't dally one moment. He turns and he flees. He doesn't turn back and say, I better grab my garment. That could pose an interesting dilemma for me as a piece of evidence. No, no matter the cost, he doesn't tarry. He doesn't stand there and wait, but he turns and he retreats and he flees. And he's imprisoned for it. And yet, brothers and sisters, it is better to suffer the consequences in this life and remain innocent before God than it is to commit any sin. Jesus himself taught us that in Matthew 18. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And of course, as a metaphor, it is showing us the emphasis and the resolve with which we must approach sin. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better, he says, to enter heaven maimed than to go to hell with both your hands. And here in the life of Joseph, we see it is better to courageously flee from temptation, to languish in prison for 2 years. 2 years. Than to give in to the great wickedness of temptation. And that can only be had, brothers and sisters, in one who develops, if I can call it this evening, a gospel courage. To know that to live for Christ, even though it costs me the world, is better than to live for a moment in sin. And this young man, Joseph, had developed such courage. This is the story of Joseph's temptation. And it's one that speaks to all of us. Because all of us, every single day, are confronted by 100, if not 1,000 different temptations. And I want to leave you this evening with the words of an old Puritan writer by the name of John Owen. John Owen once said, temptation is a knife, and it will either cut the meat that feeds your soul, or it will slit your throat. He went on to say, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And we see the way in which this young man, Joseph, resists temptation, sharp as it is. And as you know, the story of Joseph goes, the Lord blesses him abundantly in his resolve. It was not a temptation that slit his throat. It was a temptation that he resisted in the strength and the grace of the Spirit. And how blessed he was. May it be true of us. Let's pray.